I've seen great light. Those who lived in the land of the deep darkness are known ancient light. For a child has been born for us, to us. Authority rests upon his shoulders, and his name is wonderful counselor, mighty God, ever Father, Prince of Peace. Think I'll lower this a little bit. Let's see. It's making a bit too much noise here. I am not totally sure whether I shared this story here before or not, but these passages for me, in a lot of ways, represent an internal conflict that I've had over my life. And I don't know where it came from. But what I do know is that struggled, have struggled always with the exalted Christ. Now, I don't know if it's somehow tied to events from Crete, sisters, and this particular book series that I can't remember the name right now. But at any rate, we were asked to write down three things during one of our prayer breaks. And we were supposed to make note of three events that had taken place in our lives, and that we were to ask God to help us identify which story we needed to treat. And the one that I touched on actually happened when I was only 2 years old. And we had gone to, it was winter, we had driven from Texas up to Pinto, Maryland, and we were on our way back to Texas through West Virginia, and we were going through the hills and hit this piece of section of ice. The car spun around and we slammed into a mountainside. And the windows broke, and apparently my face, I've got a lot of little scars on my face there. From that, and I started to cry, and I was crying, and I only heard about that story from my parents. I had no recollection of it. But for some reason, that story was brought to me. And during this retreat, I reimagined that story, and I reimagined spinning around on the ice and hitting this mountainside. And then it was as if I had died and come out of the car, and I was looking at this mountainside, how we could have gone easily over that mountainside. And what I saw was like God's hand holding back a rock slide and keeping us from going over. And as I contemplated that, I thought, okay, Lord, what are you saying here? What am I supposed to understand here? What are you telling me? And so I called my mom, and I asked her, could you tell me again about that story? And she told me about the story, and she said, you were bleeding, there was glass in your diaper, you were a mess, you know? And you were crying and crying, but then your brother and sister started singing, because they were my two older brothers and sisters. singing Jesus Loves Me. And when they started singing Jesus Loves Me, you stopped crying. And so then I told her about that little story. And as this retreat went on, we were asked to imagine the story, the journey of Mary and Joseph to Bethlehem. And I'd always had trouble with that story because so many of the artistic images of that story have Jesus and Mary, they come out of Catholicism, and they have big auras around Jesus and Mary and so on and so forth. And when I was imagining that picture, and after having come through examining the story about God's protection on this hillside and that accident and all of that, when I got to imagining the story and seeing Jesus in the manger, what I saw struck me, confronted me in a lot of ways. And that's why I saw this kind of aura around Jesus and Mary and Joseph, the whole family embraced in this light. And what I began to realize there is that I have a much easier time imagining Jesus as human than I do as the exalted Lord. And so what happens with this passage here, these three passages, is that I find myself confronted again with some of the things I don't understand about my faith. And the one thing I don't really know, I was listening, and several times this week I've been listening to the Hallelujah, to the London Symphony, Handel's Messiah. And I just love that music. But I recognize that it calls me beyond my understanding. And so what I'd like to do with these passages right now is look a little bit first at the different ways that Jesus is referred to in these passages. So let's begin with the Isaiah chapter 9 piece. And if you can you put that back up on the screen there, Noah? Or did you? What are the images that you see in chapter 9, verse 2?
Light.
Yeah, the people walking in darkness have seen what?
Great.
A great light. So, those living in the shadow of death, a light has dawned. So contrast that term, phrase, the shadow of death. So they're using this term light once again, but really light is indicating what? Life. So in this passage, it's going light and life, putting those two together. Then in verse 6, it says, "For a child has been born for us, a son is given. The authority rests upon his shoulders. He is named Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace." So this is referring, where do these images come from? Wonderful Counselor. In modern English, what's a counselor?
Advisor.
Advisor, okay. Advisor, what other words might you use?
A lawyer.
A lawyer.
Somebody with wisdom.
Somebody with wisdom. So wonderful. We don't really pair those two words, do we? Wonderful counselor. Do you think of your lawyers as wonderful?
A therapist would be
a therapist, you can think that way. But a lot of the uses of the word for counselor come from other domains than therapy. When I looked this up earlier this week, it said often this might be attributed to a king, wonderful counselor. And that was, I would never make that association. How about mighty God? Here it says, a child is born, wonderful counselor, mighty God. What does mighty God mean referring to a child?
Supreme.
Okay.
You have a child, and you're referring to these things that are wisdom and age, and so there's just this very big, not things that you would think to, but give to attribute to a child.
Yeah, so.
Not a minor guy, but a main, not a minor guy, but a mighty guy.
Yeah. So in other words, what's happening here, if this were a chalkboard, you know, we have all these, here you have this child, this manger, and you have these words like light and life and wonderful counselor, almighty God, Prince of Peace, everlasting Father. All these words are huge abstractions from this child. We don't see them present in the child, but they're attributed to the child. The same thing happens not so much in the psalm, but in the John passage. So what are the things here in John chapter 1, the first 18 verses? We have especially 1 through 5. It says, in the beginning was the Word. So what is this beginning in John? What is it imitating? What? Genesis. Exactly. How does it parallel Genesis chapter 1? In the beginning, God created. So in Genesis, it goes from this to creation. And in John, what does it do? It says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. The Word was God. So it redefines the nature of God. And then it says, He was in the beginning with God. All things came into being through Him. Without Him, not one thing came into being. What has come into being in Him was life. And the life was the light of all people. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not overtake it. Now, I want to show a little clip that, as I get here right now, I'm less certain that it's a good fit. But I think it's a great fit, really, because it talks about the light and the darkness in a different way. And it's a little thing from Carl Sagan. So listen to what he says in the beginning. I guess he's a physicist, or was. But astrophysicist, yeah. So if you can click that.
Continents, you could not tell any detail I still thought it would be useful to do in the same sense that the great frame-filling Apollo 17 picture of the whole Earth has become a kind of icon of our age, because it said something very powerful to us, including the fact that from that perspective, national boundaries were not in evidence. Well, these pictures were taken in part due to the excellent estimates of exposure times by Carolyn Porco. And I'd like to show you in the last slide, due to motion, the Earth momentarily, no chauvinistic implications, this is just foreground optics, the Earth in a sunbeam. Wait a little bit and it's not in the sunbeam. So there it is. I mean, take a look. It's a pale blue dot. That's us. That's home.
The importance of this is that we tend to see ourselves, in many ways, as the whole story. But from 2 million miles away, it's just a teeny little blue dot. You know? It's sort of like that Aladdin story, you know, where he's a genie, and he comes out of his lantern, or whatever it is, and he's got great powers. But at a certain point, Robin Williams, who's not cartoon movie, he isn't able to do something. His powers are limited, but he has to go back to his little lantern. And the line he uses that I love is, great big powers, little tiny space. And to me, it always communicated something I liked. Anyway, the point of it is to say this. We find our significance in being in community. We find our significance in being on this earth and in being born in families and so on and so forth. But when we place ourselves in the cosmic picture, we just seem like a little bit of a little tiny dot. But that's only one way of looking at it. Because who knows? We could be the only place in the universe, in the thousands or millions of universes that are out there, but we're the only ones who have life on it. And so, in a very real sense, we were made very uniquely. We were chosen to be given life in a lot of ways. And in this story, it says, you know, Jesus, it was God's intention that he was born. It wasn't the intention of Joseph. Well, that's part of the story. It's emphasizing, no, it wasn't a regular act. No, this was God choosing to give birth to this son. Okay, so what am I wanting to say here? The thing that I'm wanting to say, I gave this title the name, or this sermon the name God's Shalom in human hands. So what is God's Shalom? It's also salvation. So if we hold those three things together, peace, justice, shalom, salvation. If we hold those things together, it's right relations between us and God, right relations with each other, right relations in community. But the thing that strikes me most is that you see that tiny little speck that's just in another place. He says, it's just really a pixel on the screen, the earth. It's that small. But the thing that's crazy is that God took this massive risk and pitched his tent among us, gave birth to a child to be raised in a human context. You know, we can't even grasp that. Like in the imagining of Isaiah about this child, he uses adult terms, right? Wonderful Counselor, Prince of Peace, all these different things, but it doesn't embrace the fragility of the fact that Jesus or God chose to enter human flesh, human life, not as a concept like the Word, not as a water, living water. There are all these different terms that get attributed to Jesus and that come from his life, his ministry, his ethic, his way of being. But all of those are kind of, in a sense, ignore the fact that God trusted us with himself. And that's a pretty mind-blowing thing. But by extrapolation, there's a sense in which, you know, we can also say that in the same way, God has placed you here, Tim, on this earth. And there are things that only you can do. We have to ask that question. What is it that God calls us to? What does God depend upon us for? What is it that God is wanting to do in and through us? And I think, for me, that's in a lot of ways brings us to this point where we are at this time in the life of this congregation. God has entrusted this gift to us. This place, this community, there are so many things that we can look at that God has done to bring us to this point. If God has gone to all this trouble, then there must be things that God is calling us to do and to be. God trusts humanity with realizing, bringing about God's shalom. And so God has entrusted to us the same task that God gave in bringing Jesus into the human context. So when I think about this congregation at this point in time, my question is, okay, what does God's shalom look like in this place? How do we embody God's justice? How do we embody God's peace? How do we announce and embody God's shalom? And I think part of our journey in this next couple of months is to really think about that and pray about that and say, okay, Lord, you have brought us this far. Where do we go from here? You know, this is sort of that Ebenezer moment in a lot of ways. Are we going to say, Lord, you've brought us this far, and this is the entry into a new life? Or are we going to say, God's brought us this far, we're going to plant ourselves here, and that's it? So, anyway, I'm sorry if this feels a bit disjointed, but that's how my thoughts are. I've been racing all over the place in my mind this last week. But when I look at what we have here, I see infinite potential. Because from my point of view, the greatest gift we have is you all as a congregation, you as people. And God does not, there are phrases that people use, but God doesn't waste time. God's got lots of time, but God uses the time. And this is a moment in time that has never happened before. And God is ready and wanting to use us for the new future that's before us. And I'm going to leave it at that.